I wonder how you learn. How do you learn about God? One of the ways that the early church did was that they catechized people. They taught them the fundamental truths about God. And then, when it came to Easter Sunday, people who had been catechized, who believed in Jesus, were then baptized. Growing up in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, we like to do things which are maybe 100 years out of date. Did I say that out loud? But one of the things that I did whenever I was growing up was that we had to learn the shorter catechism. It didn't seem very short to me at 107 questions long. But that was one of the ways that we learned about God. And actually, some of the things have stuck with me through the years. So how do we learn about God now when we don't perhaps use the catechism? Well, of course, we read from Scripture. One of the challenges of doing the community Bible experience was folks said, actually, it was really hard to take in a lot because the chunks that we were reading was so vast. And so we got a different perspective, but it was hard to take in the details. Well, in Scripture, we see some creedal statements and some hymns. And in this Advent season, today we're looking at, in a sense, what was a creed from the Apostle Paul in his letter to Colossians. And then the next 2 weeks, we look at songs. Because actually, creeds and songs are ways of imprinting on us big truths about God. They teach us about God. In Colossians chapter 1, as we were thinking earlier, we see who Jesus is. And it's helpful as we arrive at the season when we'll get caught up in angels and donkeys and mangers and so on, to actually pull back and look at the big theological truths of who this was that came. Because if we stop and we just end up with sweetly singing angels or a baby, we've lost a large part of the story. So who is Jesus? In Colossians chapter 1, we see language that's reminiscent of one of the readings that we often hear over Christmas. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were created. And we pick that same language up in Colossians chapter 1. In other words, this is big stuff that we're dealing with. This isn't merely children's stories, but actually, this is the big Savior, the Creator, the one who was there at the beginning. John outlines who he was, and Paul outlines the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is over everything, is the point that's being made here. Firstly, Paul establishes it in terms of his relationship to God. And we heard a little bit about that earlier on when we were thinking about the likenesses. What does the image tell you? It reminds you what you look like in the morning. It tells you this is what you look like. And so there's a sense in which Paul's saying, this is what God looks like. Rini used the picture of little babies growing up, taking on the likeness of their father. One of my fondest memories is of parents' night in primary school in Bishop Riggs. And it was Patrick's teacher. And she said, he looks really like you, you know. And you think, well, there's a trick of the mind, isn't it? But actually, it tells you, Jesus tells you what God is like, the image, the likeness, the appearance. But it's more than that. There's also the character of God. In Jesus, we see the manifestation of God. This is who God is. The I Am. The Savior. The Redeemer. All sorts of titles for God. Caught up in the person of Jesus. And what he did. And so Paul is setting out that in Jesus, we have God incarnate. In Jesus, we have the one who has come. In Jesus, we have God with us. And that's why he is supreme. If you believe that God is the creator, well then, of course, Jesus was present at creation. If you believe God is to be worshipped, well then, of course, Jesus is to be worshipped above all. So we see the supremacy of Christ, and it's because of his relationship to God. Because in him, the fullness of God dwells, he deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. So Paul outlines the supremacy of Christ in terms of his relationship to God, but also in terms of his relationship to creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Whenever somebody makes something, obviously they have power over it. That's one of the debates about the whole thing of artificial intelligence. One of the dystopian visions that people have is creating an artificial intelligence, and suddenly it'll be out of control. And so you have the world of science fiction and horror. But actually, whenever something is created by someone, they have supremacy over it. And so Jesus is supreme over creation. That means that for believers, miracles aren't a big issue. You read the Gospels, and why wouldn't Jesus disrupt the laws of nature? Why wouldn't Jesus tell the wind and the waves to be still? As we were hearing, he was showing the power of God. But if this is God with us, the surprise would be if he didn't do these things. Not if he did these things. So the one who is supreme over creation, of course, did all sorts of miracles when he was alive. As a walking on earth. And he has power over authority. Over all sorts of authorities. Remember last week, we were thinking about the relationship between followers of Jesus and authorities. But this is a reminder that actually whoever the rulers, whatever the authorities, whatever the government, whatever the power, whether it's a visible authority or an invisible authority, one day, ultimately, it will bow down the knee to Jesus. That's why Christians who are persecuted aren't afraid. Because they know that these authorities who think they have all power in their hands, well, that power is limited. Because ultimately they are under Jesus. It's a reminder too that the everyday doesn't hold any fears for us, because we are in the hands of the one who has made us. So Jesus has authority over Christ, over all authorities, and also over creation itself. This is the world that Jesus loves. This is the world that he made. And if he is supreme over creation and loves creation, well then it makes sense that his followers are called to love that creation too. Not to worship it, but to love it in his name, to care for it. If Jesus has the supremacy over the world around us, then we are called to care for that world around us. And in fact, failure to love the creation is in a way to shortchange our love for the Creator. Jesus is supreme when it comes to the world round about us. Whether that world is seen in governments, whether that world is seen in the beauty round about us. And above all, he is supreme over the church. It's worthwhile reminding ourselves of this big picture of the church, that it's not Burnside Blair Beth 10:30 Sunday morning, but actually it is a worldwide, visible but also invisible body that's gone through all of time. That we have a relationship to those who have gone before us in the faith, and we have a relationship to those who will come after us in the faith. And Jesus is the head of all of that. This visible but also this invisible body. He is its head. And because of that, we are made alive. We're told that he is the firstborn. What does that mean? Made alive in him? Well, it means that if we are followers of Jesus, we are made alive because once we were dead in sinfulness, in our alienation from God, in our enmity from him, and when we come to faith in Jesus, we're made alive. We have that new life. But also, that firstborn, in terms of firstborn from among the dead, he went ahead of us in resurrection so that we have confidence that the enemy is defeated. Because he was made alive, those who are in him will be made alive. Supreme over the church, giving us hope. Yes, putting us in our place within the church, saying, this body does not belong to any of us, but belongs to him. But also giving us hope that is way beyond this life, that says he has gone ahead of us. He defeated death so that it doesn't need to hold any fears for us. The supremacy of Christ in terms of our relationship to the church. And so we come at Christmas and we remind ourselves of God with us. How did he show that? In Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Through him to reconcile all things. Reconciliation implies enmity. When you ask for two people to be reconciled, there's an understanding that there has been some sort of disagreement. There's been friction. We're clear that actually it's our wrongdoing, it's our sin, it's our alienation from God that means that we need to be reconciled. But that happens not just for those who are in Christ, but actually it has implications which go beyond us. Because we are reconciled, ultimately one day there will be a new creation, new heavens, a new earth, where everything in that new creation is reconciled to God. We come in an Advent season when it's easy to get caught up in the details that will appeal on the nativity when we come to it. But before we do that, it's good to remind ourselves of the big theology. That actually the miracle is not simply that there was a virgin birth, although that's a huge miracle in itself. The miracle is not simply that Jesus was protected whenever Herod slayed the infants, although that's a miracle in itself. But the miracle is that God is with us. That God became one of us. This week, I caught one of Radio 4's Thought for the Days, and I can't remember which religion it was being represented. But it struck me forcibly once again that that's what's amazing and what's immense about what we proclaim. That God has reconciled himself to us. Not by asking us to do something first and foremost, but by what he has done for us. By this Christ, in whom all the fullness of the deity dwells, becoming human. God with us. And so, let's remind ourselves of the big picture. Let's remind ourselves of the theology that this big God became one of us for us in the person of Jesus, the head of creation, the head of the church, supreme, became human. And so what we're going to do now to remind ourselves of some of those fundamental truths is we're going to stand and we're going to revisit an old tradition of many churches as we say together the creed and remind ourselves of some of the fundamentals of the Jesus that we worship. So let's stand and let's join in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.